Amen. Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. Thank you, Brother Kenneth. Thank you, Children's Choir. Weren't they wonderful? They're going to be presenting a musical. I believe it's December the 5th on that Sunday night at 6 o'clock. I hope you'll put that on your calendars, and we look forward to having them lead us in worship on that special night in December. Keep tuned for details on that, but the boys and girls are working hard on Wednesday nights, and we appreciate their labor of love, and I know that we'll be blessed to be able to come and hear them sing on that Sunday night in a few weeks. It's only a few weeks now, believe it or not. Thanksgiving's almost here, and right behind that comes Christmas, and so time slows down for no one, and so it's on the move. This morning, I just want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here at Crawford Baptist Church, and I know that you have been welcomed by Brother Kenneth, and we've been led in prayer by Pastor Glad Kreiman, and I just want to, again, welcome you and thank you for being here today, members and regular attenders and guests. So it's a joy to be able to gather and worship the Lord as we are commanded to do in Holy Scripture. This morning, I also want to just mention a couple of things as we prepare to worship through the preaching of the Word this morning. We have one more session of our Entrust Institute. That will be next Sunday at 4 p.m. for our men, and then our ladies' book club. They will be meeting next Sunday as well to conclude the book they've been working on this semester. And men, what we're going to do is we're going to have a Q&A time together next week about anything theological, historical, or ministerial. So if you have a question that you would like to ask amongst our group, we want you to come and do that. The book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, we're going to pick that up in January when we resume for our spring semester of Entrust Institute. And so, but we are going to meet next week. And the reason I'm saying this right now, kind of in the middle of the worship service, is because if you are a male and would like to participate, we want to encourage you to come. We meet twice a month on Sundays at 4 o'clock. This is our men's discipleship time. Our ladies meet for the women's discipleship time. I want to encourage you strongly to come and be a part of these discipleship moments that we have twice a month. Every man is welcome to our group. Every female is welcome to the ladies' group. And we'd like just to mention that today. So we'll be starting with kind of with Q&A and some prayer for the brothers next Sunday at 4, and then prepping for our launch in January. So I hope that you will remember that. Also, this Thursday, if I have my calendar right, we do recognize Veterans Day in our nation. And we want to thank God for our nation, thank God for those who have served in the military, and for those who are serving in this very moment to keep us free so that we can worship, so that we can vote on issues, that we can speak our mind according to the First Amendment. And so these are very important days. And so I want to thank everyone who has served our nation as a veteran. And we thank God for this country where we have religious freedom like no other nation on planet Earth. At least at this point, we still do. So thank you for that very, very much. And then I do want us to prepare to read Scripture and to pray this morning. And we have so many today that are just struggling with different things. Pastor Glad mentioned a number of the things. If you are here on Wednesday night, you see our prayer list front and back with names of all types of situations. There are many we're praying for that need to be saved. There are many that we're praying for that just need to get right with the Lord. There are many that we're praying for that are sick, that are hurting, that are struggling, that are having issues in their homes with their jobs and different things. And so there's a lot of which to be prayerful for. And I want to encourage us in just a moment to lift one another up to our Heavenly Father as we have sung about this morning. To the Father and to the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are a family. And sometimes you'll be in church and you may not realize that. It's kind of like you go the 10 o'clock morning service and you sit through it and you enjoy some of it and you endure the rest of it. But we are designed by God to be a family. In fact, we are a family. And we're still dysfunctional because grace hasn't wrought its final work on us just yet. But we are a family. If you are a member of this church, you are part of this local church family. And I want to encourage you with the message that we're going to have today. It has challenged me and encouraged me very significantly this week, both fronts. And you'll see why as we go through the message in just a moment. But this morning, as we prepare to pray together in just a moment, I do want to encourage you with one other little quick announcement that we have. Mrs. Agnes Day, one of our faithful senior saints, will be having a birthday, I believe, next Monday. She'll be 95 years young. And if you can fill out a birthday card for her and drop it by the church this week before Thursday, I believe, is our deadline. Yes, Thursday is our deadline because we want to mail this batch of cards to her daughter, who will then get them to her. And so that, you know, that's got to be a special birthday, 95. And so I want to encourage you to, I know we're going to plan for our youth on Wednesday night to sign cards and give her a bunch to look at. The children's department, GAs, RAs could do the same thing. Mission Friends could do the same thing on Wednesday night. But if you're able to get a card and get that back to us, you can bring it Wednesday night when you come for our midweek service. That'll be awesome. But we just need to get them in the mail Thursday to make sure that she would have them on her birthday. So please remember that as well, if you would. I thank you for whoever brought this one with her name to remind me of that announcement. All right? This morning, Exodus chapter 16, we're going to finish this chapter today. This will be our second message in Exodus chapter 16. If you're a guest today, just so you know what we're doing, we're preaching through the book of Exodus here at Crawford Baptist Church, preaching through the book of Exodus. We've already preached through the book of Genesis a couple of years ago, and now we're working. This is message 37 in the book of Exodus today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 16. We're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Last week was Reformation Day. It was an awesome day of worship and remembering the Reformation and looking at justification by faith alone in Romans 3, 21 through 22. But today we're back to our journey through the book of Exodus together, Exodus 16, verse 22. I'm going to read these verses to the end of the chapter, then we'll pray together, and then I'll endeavor to preach God's word this morning. Exodus chapter 16, verse 22. The word of God says, "On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna." It's referring to the bread, right? Manna means what is it, if you'll remember from 2 weeks ago. "It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah." Let's pray together this morning. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray this morning together. Our Father and our God, we do, Lord, bow in our hearts before you this morning. We thank you, Father, for the provisions, the blessings which you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, O God, that you've created us in your image, like none other of creation. Lord, we as human beings, men and women, male and female, have been created in the very image of God, and we can know you and relate to you. We can understand, Lord, truth that you have revealed about yourself. We are to obey the commandments which you have given us in your holy word. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would arrest our attention now as we come to the preaching of the word of God. I pray, O God, that lives would be forever changed this day. Father, you are so gracious. As we have sung this morning, we praise you, and Jesus Christ is our living hope. So, Father, through the person and power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will help us to be able to think your thoughts after you as revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture. And Father, we know this is a supernatural endeavor, that we cannot do this. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. So, Father, I pray now for supernatural activity in this room as we, O God, read and study and as I preach your truth. I pray, Father, that your truth would penetrate, Lord, hearts, minds, souls, to the very depth of our being. Lord, that we would have our faith as believers strengthened and increased and encouraged. I pray, God, for those who in this room are sinners, lost without Christ. Lord, I pray that today they would turn from religion, that they would turn from themselves. Lord, that they would turn to Christ, that they would seek Christ, that they would, Lord, look to him and call upon the name of the Lord, for everyone who does will be saved. Oh, Lord, meet with us in this moment of time now as we unpack your holy word. And, Lord, I do thank you today for this gathering. And I thank you, Father, that we can gather and we can sing that death has no claim on me if we are in Christ. Father, that means so much. Lord, I know for the Abrahamson family, that means so much. And I do pray for Dwayne, who is here with us this morning, her son from Kentucky, that God, you will comfort this brother's heart. As he said this morning out in the lobby, it's a bittersweet time. It's bitter, Lord, because death is our enemy, and it's coming for every one of us. But it's sweet because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if we're saved. And so, Father, what we've sung and what we're going to preach and what we've read, Lord, it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So give us ears to hear and hearts that will receive and obey your truth today. I lift up my brothers and sisters. We fight the fight of faith. Oh, Lord, I thank you that we don't have to hold on, but that you hold on to us. Lord, we're weak. We're weary. Lord, there are times when people in this room just want to give up and quit. But, Lord, for the truly saved, Lord, the Spirit of God continues that good work in them that has been begun back the moment they were saved. And you're steadfast and true. So we rest in you today. May every man, woman, and young person find their ultimate rest today in the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray this prayer to you in his name and his authority. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Now we stand back up. It's good to be able to still do that. Amen. It really is. In Exodus chapter 16 this morning, let me remind you, we're following the Israelites through the wilderness pilgrimage that they have. They're going from Egypt in slavery to the promised land that God has promised them. And it's important just to keep in mind that life in the wilderness is different than their life had been in Egypt. In Egypt, they lived in the houses and they ate the bread that Pharaoh provided for them. in the wilderness, the Israelites are having to live in tents because they're constantly moving around, following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God's very Shekinah glory presence as he leads his people. And so, and in the wilderness, they have to trust God to provide what they need to eat. It's not provided by Pharaoh. There are no big pots of meat just sitting there in the middle of the wilderness. In fact, they had to go out and gather the manna, which literally means, what is it? Remember that bread? It's kind of like I've described it, like a honey bun that God would send every morning. They would go out and pick it up off the ground, and that would be their daily bread. They had to go out day by day and gather the manna. If they wanted to eat, they had to get up off their blessed assurance and go and gather their daily bread for them to be able to eat and survive. And we remember that the Bible is Christian scripture. And so the pilgrimage of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt into the promised land is also a pattern for our Christian life. You see, we have been rescued. We have been redeemed. We have been delivered from slavery to sin in our own spiritual Egypt, if you will. We've been taken through baptism into the name of Christ, passing through the Red Sea, and we're now, as Christians, living in a spiritual wilderness on our way to the promised land. And I think it's important to be able to keep that in mind. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, let me just read that to you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, listen to this. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." You see, Peter is comparing us, the church, to God's people in the Old Testament, Israel here. And so notice, you are a chosen race, just as Israel was. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. And maybe you're here and you're not a people today. You're not God's people. You see, we have to repent of our sin and believe in Christ, and then we become the people of God. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Whatever burden is weighing you down this morning, these verses ought to give you hope in Christ. And folks, we weighted down. I'm sure there's some stuff going on in your life, your family, your job, your school, your education, your graduation plans, your future job prospects, whatever it may be, your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your city, your country, this world. There are things that weight you down in this world. Those verses should encourage us because we are now the people of God. In Exodus chapter 16, which we've already studied there in verses 1 through 21, we learned two things 2 weeks ago. We learned, first of all, in Exodus 16, that life in the wilderness presents tests and challenges designed by God to expose our hearts. So that's already in your notes from 2 weeks ago. But there was a second thing we saw in Exodus 16, that first section of verses in verses 4 through 21, that life in the wilderness demonstrates God's faithfulness in order to encourage our hearts. And so we see there are tests and challenges designed by God to expose our hearts. And then there is God's faithfulness that is demonstrated to encourage our hearts. Now, this morning, as we study the remaining part of Exodus 16, we're going to see another change from the customs of Egypt. And this change was very important as far as being able to live for the glory of God. In fact, it was such a significant change that we're going to study this morning. It's mentioned in the book of Exodus 4 times. You see, unlike Pharaoh, who made the Israelites work all the time. Now, when I say all the time, I mean every day of the week. All right? We're Americans, all right? We've gotten used to 3-day weekends, 3 days off. Most Americans who experienced that, they don't want to go back to anything else. But listen, back in this period of time, the Pharaoh, their slave master, he did not give them not one day off. They worked 7 days a week for Pharaoh. Now, here's the thing. God gives his people rest along the way from Egypt to Canaan. You see, God graciously provided the Sabbath for them. That's one whole day in seven for worship and rest. This is the Sabbath day. Now, this new rhythm of work and then rest and worship was reinforced by God giving them the manna. Now, look in chapter 16. Look at verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, now listen, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Why do they say that? Well, you have to go back to the earlier part of Exodus when the manna first appeared. And of course, the Lord spoke through Moses to the people, say, hey, look, I'm giving you your daily bread. So you go out, you grab your omer of bread for the day. That's what you need for the member in your, each member in your family. It's an omer of bread. I'm going to provide it for you. But if you keep it over to the next day, if you hoard it, it's going to go bad. But you see, on the sixth day, God gives them the manna, and miraculously, every time for 40 years, on the sixth day, he provided twice what they needed because it was for the sixth day and the seventh day, the Sabbath. And miraculously, on that day and that day only, the manna from heaven did not go bad. It did not spoil. But every other day, it did. So notice in verse 21, Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. So on the sixth day of every week, God gave his people a 2-day supply of bread. The seventh day, the Sabbath, was a day of rest. In fact, the word Sabbath literally means to rest, to cease, to desist. This is what the word Sabbath literally means. The most common definition would be to rest. In our Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, and I say ours because these are our Baptist forefathers, and the Baptist faith and message was based upon the theology from the London Baptists, and then you have the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, and then you have the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, 1925. We had the Baptist Faith and Message, and revised in 63, and again in 2000. But I want you to go back to our ancient Baptist brethren for a moment. And they have chapter 22. I love how they had chapters in their Confession of Faith because it's thorough. In chapter 22, it's entitled Worship and the Sabbath Day. You can find this, by the way. You can just Google it online and pull up a PDF of it and read whatever section you want to read. But this is a Baptist Confession of Faith. I want you to look you can't look. You don't have it. But let me read chapter 22. Yes, Worship and the Sabbath Day. Let me pick up in paragraph 5. Just listen to what our Baptist brothers wrote. And then they agreed on, here we go. The reading of the scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, the teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I love this. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as well as the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of the worship of God. These are to be performed in obedience to him, with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Also to be used in a holy and reverent manner on special occasions are times of solemn humiliation, fastings, and thanksgivings. Under the gospel, neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is tied to or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, whether in private families, and he should, daily, and he should, in secret by each individual, and he should, or solemnly in the public assemblies. These are not to be carelessly or willfully neglected or forsaken when God by his word and providence calls us to them. As is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment should be set apart for the worship of God, so he has given in his word a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding upon all men in all ages to this effect. He has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy for him. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, that was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ, it was changed to the first day of the week and called the Lord's Day. This is to be continued until the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week having been abolished. And so, in other words, the Christian Sabbath then is Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is kept holy to the Lord by those who, after the necessary preparation of their hearts and prior arranging of their common affairs, okay, so it means we understand Sunday is the Lord's day, and so we prepare our hearts for worship and rest on that day, observe all day a holy rest from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, I didn't make that up, it's in the book, and give themselves over to the public and private acts of worship for the whole time and to carrying out duties of necessity and mercy. Again, this is from our Baptist forefathers, 1689, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. And so I'm introducing today what is known as the Christian Sabbath. And we are a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church, and so we probably know very little about that. You know, there are two things when you, and you see if you agree with me. There are two, when you go to someone and just say, hey, how you doing? What do you hear usually? I'm good. Or, this is becoming ever more popular than even I'm good. How you doing? I'm tired. I'll ask my students that on Monday. How are you doing? We're tired. You ask them on Thursday for the weekend, 3-day weekend. I'm tired. You ask them on Wednesday, hump day in the week. I'm tired. If you ask me how I'm doing, you've probably heard me say it. I'm tired. Are you tired? I mean, the two popular answers to our question, how you doing? Well, I'm good, which means, you know, I just really don't want to talk about any of it. If you're somewhat honest and not lying, you'll say, I'm tired. Because everybody today is, we're burning the candles at both ends, right? I mean, we have forgotten this Christian Sabbath day of resting our bodies and being refreshed spiritually. And I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me as well. I'm talking to pretty much everybody in the Western world today. And we have neglected God's word on this. Here's my big idea today for this sermon. God has redeemed us so that we can worship him rightly, reverently, and regularly. God has redeemed us so that we can worship him rightly, reverently, and regularly, as you see on the screen. That's the big idea. Now, I've broken this remaining portion of Scripture into two parts. All right, here we go. In Exodus 16, verses 22 to 30. Here's the first point today. If you're jotting down points, here you go. God commands us to rest physically and be restored spiritually. God commands us to rest physically and to be restored spiritually. And this is verses 22 all the way down through 30. All right? And so life in the wilderness requires God's regulations to bless us. Because this word Torah in Exodus 16, it means law, but it also means God's instruction, His wisdom, His guidance to us. And so what we need here is life in the wilderness. And that's where we are. If you're saved, you're in the wilderness. If you're a non-believer, you're still in Egypt. You got one or the other. You're in spiritual slavery to your sin. If you're not in the wilderness, if you've entrusted Christ, then as a believer, you're now in the wilderness. And life in the wilderness requires God's regulations in order that He might bless us. He tells us what to do. Listen, and it's for our good. The Ten Commandments are God's way of saying, help yourself to happiness. When we obey the Ten Commandments, which we'll get to, Lord willing, in January, after our Christmas break, and focus on Christmas messages and things in December, we'll come back to, Lord willing, Exodus chapter 19 and 20 and pick up in Exodus 19. But we're going to see, man, that's God saying, help yourself to happiness. If we will obey the Lord, if we will obey the Lord, then we are blessed. When we disobey God's commandments, we, in one sense, do not break God's commandments. Listen now, they break us. We're going to sow what we reap. And when we honor God and obey God in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are blessed. And when we disobey any commandment of God, we are bringing hurt and harm to ourselves and to our families. You see, with God's provisions come God's instructions. With God's provisions come God's instructions. And God says, gather the manna 6 days, you rest on the seventh day. And the manna that was gathered on the sixth day, again, would not spoil, but would last for the entire Sabbath. And some people have called the Exodus 16 account the Sabbath before the Sabbath law. The Sabbath before the Sabbath law. And what they mean by that, or the Sabbath commandment, because, you see, in Exodus 16, God gives His people the Sabbath day, a day of rest and worship, to just replenish their bodies and to be restored spiritually. And when we all think of the Sabbath commandment, we think of Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment of the ten, right? God says to His people, hey, in Egypt, Pharaoh worked you all the time. There is no off day. Not for you. Now, for His people, they had some day, special days of worship and things, but they were not regular. Not like what God did for His people. In fact, I found this in my research. No other culture in the ancient world celebrated a weekly day of rest. Only God giving His people a whole day not to have to work and to fret and to worry and to labor, just rest and worship me. God was the only one who gave His people. Pharaoh never gave the Israelites a day off. God does. And here's the thing. Most Christians say, hey, I believe in the Ten Commandments. most Christians in the room say, I believe in the Ten Commandments. It's just that the fourth commandment, I believe, is obsolete now because it's fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. And please hear me carefully here. I believe that the command for Sabbath rest is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ as well. I really do. But yet, it's one of the Ten Commandments. So how does it apply to you and me? Here's the question. What are you and I going to do with the Sabbath? What are you and I going to do with the Sabbath? And I would encourage us not to be too quick to dismiss the fourth commandment outrightly. Do not dismiss the fourth commandment. You see, the Sabbath goes back to the wilderness. It goes back to Mount Sinai, Exodus 20. The Sabbath goes back to Exodus chapter 16. But hey, the Sabbath goes back way further than that. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, when it says that on the seventh day, God was completed with His work of creating this world and this universe, and so He rested on the seventh day. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. God rested from His work, and so God is commanding you and me to rest from our work. This is known as a creation ordinance. The Sabbath day is a holy day. It is a special day. It is a day set aside by God Himself, and He did it initially on the seventh day of the world. People say, you believe God created the heavens and the earth and everything it is in 7 days. No, I believe He did it in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Amen. And so this is a creation ordinance. It's not just for the Jews. Listen, having the rhythm of a Sabbath in your life, it is a part of what it means to be a human being. And everybody sitting on a chair in here today, you're a human being. And so we have kind of neglected this in our Baptist churches and in the evangelical world as a whole. We have neglected the idea, I think, which we find in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, Second Lenten Confession, and we find it in Scripture. I'm going to try to show that to you as we continue this morning, all right? So it's a part of what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. God worked for 6 days, then rested on the seventh day. This established the pattern for the people that God made in His image. And think about it. Keeping the Sabbath is one of the things that distinguishes us from every other created being and thing in God's creation. We alone are able to imitate our Creator by following His pattern of work and rest. Nothing else in creation does this like we're commanded to do it. And God taught Israel to follow this pattern by sending 6 days of manna with enough on the sixth day to last throughout the Sabbath day. Right? And so here's the problem. We're very similar to our Israelite brothers and sisters. We have a lot in common. You know what? They struggled with keeping the Sabbath. You're probably not surprised if you've been following us in our study in Genesis and now Exodus. But the Israelites struggled in keeping God's law concerning the Sabbath. Look in verse 27 of Exodus 16. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Shazam. He told them there won't be none there. There won't be. God rested. Literally, God rested on that seventh day by not sending them bread. He ceased from His gracious provision. Why? Because He had graciously provided on the sixth day what they would need on the seventh day. But they go out and look for it. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He's given us the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, He gives you bread for what? 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And so the Israelites struggled keeping the Sabbath. They did not trust God. They would not listen to Him. They were stubbornly disregarding the word of God. But again, verse 29 tells us the Sabbath is a divine gift from God for His people. It is a gift from God, a day of joy and rest. I want you to listen to Ezekiel chapter 20. Just listen to this. You may jot the reference down. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through the first part of 13. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 20. And verse 10. Listen to this. The word of the Lord. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through the first part of verse 13. You see, God's law and commandment was violated when the people did not trust His commandment, did not obey His commandment, did not trust His word. They were not trusting in His provision, so they were hoarding. And then on the seventh day, they're thinking, hey, we're going to run out by the end of the day. Let's go find some. Surely there's something left out there. There wasn't any. Listen, God cares for His people, brothers and sisters. God genuinely cares for His people. God will provide what we need. If you'll think about the Sabbath, Jesus defended His disciples' actions on the Sabbath day by stating that the Sabbath was God's gift to humanity. In Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is not for God's benefit. Rather, the Sabbath day, Jesus says in Mark 2 there, is for our blessing. This day is to be a day of blessing for us as we rest and worship Him. And so the Sabbath day, listen now, the Sabbath day distinguished Israel from Egypt just as the Christian Sabbath should distinguish the church from the world. The Christian Sabbath should distinguish the church, the people of God, from the world. We should be different when it comes to Sunday, the Lord's day, than just the regular folks who do not know God, who have not been saved by God, who have not been redeemed from their sins. There is something special and unique about this day. It is the Lord's day. It's not my day or your day. It is the Lord's day. Not just His hour, it's His day. And this is what convicts me and challenges me. Church, we must wrestle with these scriptural truths and see how they will affect our life in our family. What you're going to do this afternoon and how you will live for God this week. These are significant truths that we need to think through and wrestle through, and as families talk about, how do we apply this scripture? You see, beloved, here's the thing. God commands us to rest physically. A lot of tired folks in this room. Now, I know we got an extra hour of sleep, supposedly, last night. As Brother Kenneth said, it's not really about the physical rest. Ultimately, now that's important. Just don't downplay it. It is important. God says rest physically, but He also teaches us here to be refreshed spiritually, to be restored spiritually as well. You see, God called His people out of Egypt so that they could worship Him, what? Rightly, reverently, and regularly. And you see that in Exodus chapter 3 when the Lord first appeared, Yahweh first appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He says, "Hey, I'm gonna take my people out of Egypt so they can come have a feast for me. They're gonna sacrifice to me on this mountain, Mount Sinai. They're gonna come back here and worship me." In chapter 5, verse 1, when Moses and Aaron first go before Pharaoh, they say, "Hey, the Lord our God, He has commanded us to go and have a feast before Him. We're to worship Him. We're to go and worship Him." And so Jesus is the bread of life, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the bread of life that came down from heaven to give life to the world. In John chapter 6, let me just read that to you here. John chapter 6, listen to this. John chapter 6 and verse 31. Listen to this. John 6, 31. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." Here we have the Pharisees talking back with Jesus in Capernaum. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly," that's amen, amen, "I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven." I mean, Moses, like them, scratching his head, say, "What is that?" I mean, God tells them, but I mean, Moses is just like the rest of them there, apart from the revelation of God. "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And then Jesus says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." There in John 6, 35. Listen, on this day of Christian Sabbath, we rest our bodies, our minds physically. We need to work on that problem. And we come to be restored spiritually. I was thinking this week in this Psalm 23, very beloved psalm. David writes in the first three verses, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is, I'll have no need that is truly lacking because God is my shepherd. Jesus is my good shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Notice this first part of verse 3. "He restores my soul." Yes, you need physical rest, but you also need spiritual refreshment. And that comes through worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." So on this day, known to our Baptist forefathers as the Christian Sabbath, we are to rest physically and then to be restored spiritually as we worship our awesome God and praise Jesus for who He is. Number two is a shorter point. I want you to listen to this. So God commands us to rest physically and be restored spiritually. That was point number one. Point number two is this. God commands us to remember His gracious provision. God commands us to remember His gracious provision. This is verses 31 through 36. And basically, they're to take an omer of the manna, and they're going to end up putting it in the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. And it's to be a reminder of how well God took care of His people when they were in the wilderness wanderings. You see, beloved, listen, the Christian Sabbath also is to be a day of remembrance. God gave His people the Passover to remember that they had been saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He gave His people the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remember their exodus out of slavery in Egypt. He gave them the consecration of the firstborn sons for them to remember their adoption as sons. God gave them the manna in the wilderness so they could remember His provision throughout those years. Listen, God wanted His people to know how well He cared for His people in the wilderness, giving them their daily bread. In fact, 40 years, beloved, 40 years God provided this manna. Till they came on the verge of moving into the promised land, they came to the border of the promised land, the manna ceased as they move into the promised land. And see, God gave them these things, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, the adoption as sons, the consecration, the setting aside of the firstborn sons, the manna in the wilderness, all of it. God gave this to His people, and they were to have these feast days concerning these gracious provisions so they would be reminded of God's faithfulness to them. See, God also gives us some things to remember as well. God's given you and me the Lord's Day so that we can remember Jesus and His resurrection. We sang about this morning. So that we can remember Jesus and His resurrection from the grave and His victory over our sin. He gives us the bread of the Lord's Supper to remember the body that has been given for us, as Christ gave His life on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins. We have the cup of the Lord's Supper to remember the blood that was shed, meaning the life of Jesus is totally given for sinners that they might be saved. The Old Testament Sabbath, looked back to the Exodus and back to creation itself, but it also looked forward to Canaan, moving into that land flowing with milk and honey. One of the writers I read this week talked about the manna had that taste of honey in it. You know how Canaan was described in the Bible. It's a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. And so the manna not only points the Israelites back, right, to their Exodus and even to creation itself, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, but it also points them forward to the anticipated coming of the Messiah and their entry into Canaan, the promised land. So the Sabbath looked backward, but it also anticipated the coming of the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises, all of them, including the promise of the Sabbath. So when God's people rested on the seventh day, they were waiting in the hope of an everlasting rest to be found when Messiah came. And God fulfilled this promise by sending Jesus Christ to this sinful world. Brother Kenneth read from Matthew 11:28, which is our memory verse of the week. When Jesus stands before the people in Matthew 11:28, many of you know this verse already, but it's just good to remember. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, true rest for your body and your soul is found in our worship of Jesus Christ. When we trust in Christ, we enter into God's rest. We rest from trying to earn our own salvation. We realize we can't do that. We rest from trying to earn the favor of God. We can't do that. Salvation is by grace through faith. We are saved by works. Not our works, but the work of God in Christ. We have to be very clear with that. We're saved by the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. And so we rest upon what Jesus Christ did when he perfectly kept God's law for us. And on the cross, he died in our place. And then he was raised from the dead on the third day. And our weekly day of rest is a day to remember and a day to wait in hope for the coming of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 4. "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." And so my question this morning as we conclude, have you entered God's rest? Have you entered God's rest? What does that mean, Pastor Jay? Have you recognized that you are a sinner separated from a holy God? Have you acknowledged that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? Have you recognized the holiness of Christ, the purity of Christ, the deity of Christ, that the remedy for our sin problem is God sending his eternal Son into this world to die for us? The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he still sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear our wrath on the cross against sin. To bear his wrath against our sin on the cross, and then to show his power over sin, as we sang this morning in some of our music, resurrecting him back to life. Man, that third day, y'all, makes some difference. In fact, it makes all the difference. It makes every bit of difference, the fact that our Savior, Messiah, Jesus Christ, came and lived a perfectly sinless life. He perfectly kept the law of God that none of us can ever keep. That has to sink in to understand the gospel, beloved. None of us, men, women, young, old, teachers, lawyers, nurses, doctors, whatever you are, farmers, whatever you are, businessmen, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God, Romans 3:10. For the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation, not from God. No, you can't go anywhere to get away from him. See, Satan is not Lord of hell. Jesus is. But we are separated from the grace and mercy of God when we refuse to repent and believe in God's remedy for our sin problem, Jesus Christ. You see, he perfectly kept the law of God, whereas we can't. Then he willingly died as a substitute for sinners on the cross of Calvary. He was borrowed buried in a borrowed tomb. And then, as had been prophesied, on the third day, he was raised. and he was seen. Man, this day, the New Testament is so specific and repetitive about this. The resurrection of Jesus is his validation for being the Son of God who has come, the Son of David, the Messiah. Romans 1 says this, that he's been declared to be the Son of God through power of the Holy Spirit by his resurrection. The resurrection is the Father's amen to the Son's, it is finished. Beloved, this morning rest is found in Christ. And in Christ alone. My question again, and I'm done. Have you entered into God's rest? That gospel definition we put on the screen every Sunday. Are you believing the truths stated in this gospel declaration? Have you repented of your sin? Are you looking to Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? Because if you have, there is rest for you. In Christ, there's rest. Let's pray together. Would you bow and pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you.